kicking off a series for those of us that are just joining us this week called The Five, and we're going to take two sermons, this is the second of those sermons, to talk about the importance of the Word of God, and it's going to kick off this concept that we're going to talk about the five major themes in each book of the Bible. It's going to take us 4 or 5 years to go over, but we're going to do it because we believe studying the Word of God is important. And in between maybe studying the Word of God, we're going to hear the Rhema Word of what God's speaking to our congregation through topical messages. And so you've come at a really good spot, first of the year, to try to get dived into the Word of God. And we're so thankful that each and every one of you guys are here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start where we finished last week in John chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 19 through 29. And I just want to just really wrap us so that I can take us to that next place. Lord, I pray for your help. I pray that I don't get sped up today like I got sped up last week. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring me peace. And Father, that your words would come through me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we learned, you know, the encounter of Jesus that he had with a woman at the well, not just taught her, but taught us and the whole world about the concept of the well that is the living word, Jesus in flesh. And we learned last week that there are typically three kinds of wells that humanity draws from. The first kind of well that we draw from is the well of our own thinking or our own ideas. We called it moral relativity. It's your way is good for you, my way is good for me. And the Bible says that that's not new to humanity. The Bible says in Judges 17:6 that even in those days, people were doing what was right in their own eyes. The problem, though, when you lean and dig from the well of your own understanding, your own understanding is only going to cause you to be more thirsty, to cause more holes to be in your life, to cause more hurts and pains, because there's a God-shaped hole inside of us or a thirst that can only be quenched by the living water that's from the well of Jesus. Amen? And so what you guys have to understand is that human reason or moral relativity is this well that most humans draw from. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. I'm going to live life the way that I want to live it. No one else can tell me. And it's a dangerous place to be in because human reason has caused a lot of chaos in the world that we have lived in and that we know. The second well that a lot of people draw from is the churches and the kingdoms of this world. If you study any type of history, you'll know that many people will actually pledge allegiance to their nation over their God. And the moment that you get those two things backwards, the moment you better duck and you better watch out. If you ever read, you know, Roman history, and you ever read the phrases that came out of those kinds of times, people would sacrifice their lives and their wills for the glory of Rome, only to understand that Rome was going to fall one day. And so you have to be careful that the kingdoms of this world and even the man-made kingdoms of this world don't get on top of your relationship and the foundation that you have with Jesus. I love America. Look to your neighbor and say, I love America. Now listen, we are an imperfect nation trying to become more perfect. We recognize that if we ever put our nation above God, we're gonna be in trouble. If we ever put our own wants and desires above the mandate that God gives us, we're going to be in trouble. And America is in a very, very interesting, dangerous place because like Judges 17:6, there are so many people in this world doing what is right in their own eyes, and you better be careful that we do not become a nation who we don't claim to be people or in God that we trust. You know, you walk the halls of Grants Pass High School or any of our local public schools. It's amazing how it turns. I youth pastored in the Bay Area for 21 years, and I saw this kind of ideology step in to the public sector where everyone could have a voice except for the Christian. I'm an advocate for what Elijah did with the prophets of Baal is, you can say what you want to say, but don't shut me up. Let's actually have the contest to see who's God's God. So I am not standing behind this pulpit trying to un-Americanize America. What makes America great is the fact that everybody, every citizen of this country can pick this day whom they're going to serve. But what we're seeing is we're seeing this encroachment of ideologies that want to stand up and be loud And then they want to tell the Christian to be quiet. Am I speaking the truth today? And so we have to be careful that the wells that we draw from as believers aren't the wells of our own human reasoning, aren't the wells of society or churches or religious organizations that are not of God. And just because you say you're a religious organization, and just because you say you're the church doesn't mean you're the church. One of the churches that's in our nation, it's in our world, the Catholic Church, recently the Pope actually brought in a false idol into that church, the Vatican, and now there's an apostasy going on because why? There are so many people that will raise the church above the Word of God. It's a very sensitive thing to talk about today because what we've done in mass in our culture is we've delegated our responsibility of our personal walk with Jesus and we've put it in institutions, and what we do is we put the institution higher than the Word of God, higher than our personal responsibility. And I believe what the Lord is trying to say to his people is you have to wake up, because your footing, if you're not careful, you won't be standing on the sure foundation of Jesus. You'll be standing on sinking sand that you're sinking in and not even knowing it. One of the most dangerous scriptures in the Bible, I believe, is Samson. When the Bible says that he did not even know the Spirit of God departed from him. And there are many people in our society, in our world, in our churches, pastors even, that are going on and building programs and structures, and they measure success by how many people come to church or how much money is in their bank, and they think that because they're digging from the well of success from human reason that they're actually successful. But God says, no, you're naked and you're poor and you're blind, and you better come to the refiner's fire that I am and be refined and come home again. And so the Bible talks about in the last days that if you're not careful, you're going to be part of that group that's going to be part of the great falling away. The ones that don't go down the narrow road, not the narrow-minded road, but the narrow road, where we don't walk in judgment for the sake of judgment. We don't walk in condemnation for the sake of condemnation, but we speak the truth in love so people know that the wells of this world are never going to satisfy you. A pastor getting up behind a pulpit and telling you what you want to hear is only going to leave you more empty. But a pastor that says the foundation of your life must be built upon the Word of God. So we're not just Christians. Christians is that phrase that has come to our culture, our American culture, where everyone's a Christian now. Rap artists who rap about obscene things will get up and get their award and they'll say, but I'm a Christian and I would like to thank God. And as they're lifting the accolades from the well of the world, they want to go dip over and say, but I'm a Christian. True Christians, listen to me, and it's not just rap artists, it's politicians, it's celebrities, and if I can be stepping on stones, it's actually pastors today. Pastors that have become business people that have lost their way from the Word of God. And so this pastor, my heart is to say, what we have to do is we've got to take a moment in our society and we have to say, am I drinking from this well, the well of my own human reasoning? Am I drinking from the well of this kingdoms and churches and what man has made? Or am I actually drinking from the thing where the Bible says that if I drink of the well of Jesus, I will never thirst again? And it's not static. It's not static. I was listening to this one pastor who said there's an average of 5 or 6 conversions that a person must have in their life, or a recommitment. The Bible says it like this, that daily I've got to decide which well I'm going to drink from. I've got to die. I've got to pick up my cross daily and follow him. So you remember when you were younger? Do you guys remember when you were younger? When you were a teenager or a young adult, the prayers of your life, the conversion, that if you served God in your teenage years or your early 20s, the prayers that you would pray were something like this: Lord, I give you my future. Lord, I want to honor you and be a follower of Jesus, and I don't want to touch the things that you don't want me to touch. I don't want to see the things that you don't want me to see. I don't want to hear the things that you don't want me to hear. I want to set the foundation of my life on solid ground. Lord, if your word as being a follower of Jesus tells me not to have sex before I'm married, then I'm not going to have sex before I'm married. If your word says that I'm not supposed to be around bad company because it corrupts good morals. If your word says that I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, Lord, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. If your word says come out from among them and be separate, you remember those prayers you prayed when you were young? And a lot of our prayers were prayers about the sins of the flesh and not fulfilling those and sexual desires and trying to figure life out as your hormones were going through. And when you were younger in the church or younger as a believer, you would say, Lord, I'm giving you my future. And then there's many along the way. My wife and I, we were married in our early 20s and we had Jaden. And there came this point where our prayers shifted from me-centric to being a parent and a husband and a father. And I remember converting and saying, Lord, would you take my whole life? Because I don't want to drink the well of my own understanding. I don't want to drink the well of human institutions. Lord, I want to drink the well of your word because I recognize that my life is not about me anymore. It's about the people that are following me. And then as I get older, the prayers of my teens and my 20s are changing. It's not so much that I want God to protect my purity, because yes, I want God to protect my purity. But 20-something years of being a believer, I find that the conversion that I have today is in my midlife, 43 years old. I'm asking God to help me not get disappointed that the dreams of my youth I haven't seen yet. And in my 40s, I'm asking God to help me with my disappointment. God, would you help me just stay faithful to your word and your ways? Because I thought by 43, I'd be a millionaire by now. Anybody else in the room? I mean, I thought my parents didn't have any idea what they were doing. And I turned into my father, clicking off light switches. Panicking when the Pacific power bill gets over $100. Like, we're going to lose our home. When I pay my mortgage every month, I looked at the boys and I go, I got good news and bad news. The good news is we paid the mortgage. The bad news is I don't know about next month. We're trying. We're above water. But in my 40s, I find that the Lord has to deal with me, and I have to come to the well of Jesus and say, just like you satisfied me in my 20s and just like you satisfied me in my teenage life, you're going to satisfy me in my 40s. This world's not my home. I'm not living for some kind of title or prestige. Am I talking to anybody in this room today? The wells that we drink from. And then when you get, I've heard, to your 60s and 70s and 80s, look to your neighbor and say, he might have talked to me about this. You don't talk much about your future. What you do to the Lord is you have bitternesses and unforgivenesses and you're mad at God because of the way that your life turned out, and you're looking backwards on life and you're going, Lord, it's not that I'm going to give you my future because I already did that, but Lord, I've got to give you my past. I've got to give you the things that I'm disappointed in. I'm disappointing in the decisions that I made when I got that divorce. I'm disappointed in the decisions that I made when I made that decision. I'm disappointed that I made that financial decision, that I'm stuck in the place that I'm in. But no matter where you're at in life, the answer is the same. What well are you drinking from? Am I drinking from the well of my human reason? Because if I drink from that well, I'll be thirsty. If I drink from the well of human institutions, then I'll be thirsty. But if I come to the well of Jesus, no matter what season that I am in life, the Bible says, Jesus himself says, if you drink of this water, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And Paul writes, there's going to be times in my life when I do the thing that I don't want to do. And the thing that I don't want to do, I do. And so every morning you got to wake up and decide, Lord, I'm gonna drink from your well. And it's not a static thing to where you say, well, I just gave my heart to the Lord when I was 17. I gave my offering to that church when I was 22. Bible says there's many people on that day. Listen to me. Many people on that day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I drink from your well when I was younger? And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Because why? My decision to follow Jesus is not some static thing to where I decide at once. It's every day I get up and say, Lord, would you help me? Would you give me your eyes? Would you give me your ears? Would you allow your living word to breathe on me? Because I am a follower of Jesus. And this word is not something I just read as good ideas. It is a blueprint for my life. It tells me how I'm going to live. It gives me a biblical worldview on how I'm supposed to think, how I'm supposed to act. And this word, when it's the foundation of my life, the living word, when it's a foundation of my life, I recognize that it's not just a philosophy, but it's the person of Jesus that allows me to live a wonderful, wonderful, blessed life, because I recognize that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Your scorecard looks different, doesn't it? The scorecard of your life, it's not how much money you have in the bank or how many temporal things that you have. When you're drinking from that well, the well of Jesus and the living word and his spirit, when you're drinking of that well, the scorecard of your life changes. It's not what I get, but it's what I give. How do we measure success in the church? How do we measure success in believers? Is it by what we get, or is it what we give? The Bible says that some plant, some water, but it's the Lord that brings the increase. And we measure our success as believers not by what comes to us, but actually what gets funneled through us. The picture that we use of this well, so the living well, the living word, Jesus, John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles open, your Bible apps, verses 19, here's what it says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. In the Amplified version, it says the doors were barred. I like that kind of picture. Is the disciples were fearful of the Jews, and they were fearful of what was coming because of what had happened to their Savior. The Bible says in verse 5, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his sides. I want to pause here and give you the picture. If Jesus can knock through that locked door to get to their heart, there is not a locked door that God can't get to. What I love about Jesus and what I love about the power of the gospel is he has this crazy thing of saving the unsavable, of doing the miraculous thing, doing the impossible. And if you're here this morning and you find yourself in a position where you're saying, but Pastor, you don't understand my story. You don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand the sexual things that have been done to me. You don't understand the abuse that I have suffered. It is impossible. I am here to tell you as a preacher of the gospel, that is where God lives. God lives in the impossible. He lives taking the broken and making them whole. He lives in the place where addicts become delivered and set free. He comes to the place where if your marriage is in trouble, he will put it back together. Wayward children will come home. I serve a God that will heal cancer. He'll heal every disease that has ever been known. Because why? There is a name that is above every name, and that name is Jesus. There is no place that's off limits that Jesus won't come running for you. He came running to the disciples, and their doors were being locked. And here's what he says to the disciples. He says, I want to show you something. I want to show you my hands, and I want you to show you my side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said, peace be with you. Notice that they were happy to see him, but when they took inventory, the living word had changed. There was something different about the Jesus that they saw on the cross and the Jesus that they now see in victory. Many believers, listen to me, many believers will be fine with the Jesus in defeat, and they have a hard time serving the Jesus that now lives in victory. It's easy for us to get stuck. Lord, would you just this victim mentality. Lord, I know, I recognize that I need you. I repent. I run from. Oh, I did it again. The thoughts, the intentions, the actions. And I am thankful that we have found Jesus to be our Savior. But he's more than that. He's not just Jesus on the cross. He's now Jesus standing that has conquered the cross. And my hope as your pastor is not just to lead you to the cross, but past the cross to victory. That we could look at the cross and say, not only did he do it, but he did it, and he is doing it. And now that I step and I drink from the well that never runs dry, my family tree begins to change. When I look back, I see addicts, but now when I look forward, I see freedom bringers and setters. When I look back, I see a history of divorce, but now I see decades of marriage. When I look back, I see all the things that have come against my family, but now I look forward, and he's not just bringing me from something, he's bringing me to something. If he's ever brought you to something, give Jesus the biggest round of applause. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, he lays his hands on his disciples, the 10 that were there. We learned last week that Thomas was gone doing some kind of Uber Eats thing. We don't actually know what the Bible says where he was at. He was MIA. He could have been doing a food run. He could have been hiding because he was scared. He could have been on the run. The Bible doesn't say. Judas had hung himself. There was 10 left in that upper room. The place, listen to me, the place of hiding would eventually become the place of launching when Jesus gets involved. Are you tracking it? These disciples were hiding in the upper room. We know now that we've got some history. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says 120 were let in. Once you encounter Jesus, a thing that you were ashamed of or fearful of now doesn't become something that you hide. It becomes a testimony that you stand on. It's what's so powerful about Celebrate Recovery. It's what's so powerful about the many miracles and testimonies that are in this building. It's because we can look back and we're not ashamed of where God brought us from. Matter of fact, with our testimony, the Bible says that's what we destroy the enemy and the yoke that he has over our life. What a beautiful thing that is to know that the place of hiding now becomes the place of launching. It actually oftentimes becomes our purpose. Isn't it beautiful to hear the testimonies of people that have gone through horrendous things in their childhood, crazy trauma, brain-changing trauma, only to meet Jesus. And Jesus radically transforms their life. And that thing that they lived their whole life running from now becomes the launching pad for their purpose, because that's the kind of God that we serve. It's the kind of God that we serve. So Jesus, with the 10, he says, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. They were the guinea pigs. Those 10 were the first to be breathed upon by the living word, the resurrected King, and that breath in them and on them gave them the courage to unlock the door. In 2025, the Lord wants to unlock some of your doors. The places that are in your life that because of shame or remorse, others' decisions, your decisions, past hurts in the church, things that have been going on, he wants to change you into the person that he's always called you to be. But we gotta be able to unlock the door. I love the picture that we get as we continue in verse 24. That if you miss the first window, Jesus is okay with that, and he'll offer a second window. Thomas was one of the 12, verse 24, called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, like Thomas, like we saw him. We saw the holes in his hands and the holes in his side. And Thomas was indignant. He said, but listen to me, I know that you've seen him. I know that you have felt him. I know that you have touched him, but what about me? And I believe that there are so many believers in this room that are waiting for the moment when God comes and rattles your door. He unlocks your door. And I want you to know that he is on his way this morning to unlocking the thing that has been holding you back. And all you have to do is do what he says to Thomas. You ready? Like, here's what he says. 8 days later. Look to your neighbor and say, 8 days. 8 days is a long time. Thomas, day one, if I don't see him, I'm not going to. Day two, why did he do it for them and not do it for me? Day three, Thomas, why did he show up when I wasn't there? Day four, 8 days later, Jesus appears to another locked door. He wasn't done with the 10 because he needed the 11th. He needed that one more person. And here's what he says to Thomas in the ESV. He says, put your finger here and see with my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. I love what the Amplified says. Here's what the Amplified says. Amplified says, reach and see. Reach and see. So many people are expecting God to run more towards them when, listen to me, God has already ran towards you. It's going to take a step of faith for you to reach and see. I like when you combine it with the ESV. The ESV says, feel and see. That he loves you so much that you're going to have a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit that's going to awaken something inside of you to know that what you've been around is not just good philosophy, but it's a life-changing purpose that's found in Jesus. He says, reach and see. And then I love this. He says in the Amplified, I need you to put and place. Put your hand in my side and place it there. So many people, when they come to Jesus, they don't go all in, and what they do is they put in and they say, Lord, if you do these three things for me, then I'm going to serve you. And then they remove. Lord, I'm going to serve you as long as things are going good. And then, oh, I'm removed. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to go all in, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to put and place your trust in him. Not just on days when it's raining money. Not just on days when everything's going good. Not just on days when you go to the doctor's office and they say you're the healthiest person they've ever seen. Not days when I was in high school and I had a full head of hair. Not just days when everything was going good and my teenage sons were listening to me and saying, yes, Father. Yes, I believe you. I trust you. I'm going to follow your wisdom, Dad. It's not just in those days, but it's in the days when the doctors tell your wife that she doesn't have much longer to live. Are you going to put in place your trust in him? Are you going to put your place and trust in the living word of God? And we know that the living word of God is in front of us in 66 canonized books. It's trustworthy. It's the most researched document in the entire world. You can trust the intent and the accuracy and the infallibility of this word. But it's going to require not that God comes any closer to you, but you take a step towards him. You got to put your faith and reach and see and put in place. But man, is that easier said than done. I was a youth pastor for 21 years, as I've told you guys many times. And it was amazing to me when an athlete, popular kid in high school, would come and give his heart to Jesus. And he would say, Pastor, I'm all in. And then the next day, that cheerleader said that he was cute. Isn't it amazing? Lord, you have my life. Oh, and then I get the promotion that's going to keep me out of church two times a month. We had a young lady that grew up in our youth group that was making her way back to Jesus. This is a true story, making her way back to Jesus, and she's serving the Lord today, and it was wonderful. But there was a season of her life where she was struggling, out doing what the world wanted her to do, and she comes to a youth service and, man, rededicates her heart to the Lord. And then that last weekend, on a chance, her friend invites her to the casino and she wins like $300,000. and she's out in the world for the next 2 or 3 years and blows all the money and comes back empty-handed. Listen to me, sometimes the thing that you think you need will actually draw you further from God than bring you to him. And so that's the part of putting and placing our trust in Jesus, is that he knows. He's not going to supply all of our wants. He's going to supply all of our needs. And I'm thankful that we have this word of God that allows us to be able to see how we can put in place. We're going to put in place. All of God's promises are yes and amen. I'm going to find the yes and amen in God, and I'm going to stand there. I'm going to put in place my trust there. And then something shiny is going to come along that's going to want me to move, but no, I'm not going to move. I'm going to put in place my trust in Jesus. If you're going to put in place your trust in Jesus, give the Lord a big round of applause in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that we have a word that is powerful. Let me give you a couple notes. A lot of people will come to me and say, you know, Pastor, the 66 books of the Bible, how do we know? How do we know that those are the actual word of God? I want to give you a couple resources. I don't have the ability on a Sunday morning to go long form. But there's a gentleman, a Canadian theologian that's called Wesley Huff. If you go to wesleyhuff.com, there's some wonderful infographics. I think they have an infographic that's up there that they can show as a sort of a kind of thing that he does that will actually sort of dive into Scripture and give you the reliability and the historically accurate way that the Word of God has really just, you know, been handed down through generations. One of the reasons why a lot of people have trouble is because they'll read like a 1619 King James version of the Bible, and that is kind of worded differently than today's ESV or New King James Version. Why? Because language is not static, and language keeps on moving. Can I give you an example this morning? The Scripture that says that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. And in the list, in the 1619 King James Version, it will use this word. Ready for it? Men will become lovers of themselves. They will become incontinent. I was going down seven. It's true, right? Men in the last days. If you're in your last days, it happens, right? Don't look at nobody right now. That'd be awkward. So we recognize in studying that word actually means without self-control. I was going down 7th Street or going up 7th Street this last week, and there's a medical practice that says, are you suffering from incontinence? Question mark. I was wondering how that sign, like people just turning in, oh, that's me. Yeah, I'm going there. I mean, we're all going to get there. I mean, we ain't lying. Like, hopefully we all get there, old age and long, happy life. But that's why sometimes when you read older versions of the Bible or older translations of the Bible, that it's important that we change language. Because when a young person reads the King James Version of 1619 and reads incontinence, in the last day, what comes to their mind? They're not going to be able to control their bowels. But we know in modern language, that turns into without self-control. And so translations, it's important because Jesus didn't speak to his people when he was on this planet with a list of rules and laws and regulations like the Pharisees and Sadducees. He taught people with parables. He taught people to understand kingdom principles. And so if you're struggling in your Christian walk, I would encourage you to get in this word and just read it to understand the kingdom principles that God wants us to be able to live by. So that we believe that the Holy Spirit prompted the original thought in the mind of the writers. And through this wonderful study and research, we can trust that the 66 books in this Bible are the canonized Scripture. And there's actually four ways they canonize Scripture. So the Old Testament is actually pretty easy. I'm pausing and trying to teach here just for a second, then I'll get back to preaching. The canonization of the Old Testament, or we know the Old Testament books are largely the Old Testament books that we should be studying. Why? Because if you go to the New Testament, all the New Testament, like Jesus and the apostles, reference these Old Testament books, and if they said that they were true, they're true. Right? So then you have the question of the New Testament books. How do we know that the New Testament books are true?
There was this council of Carthage that found the New Testament books in four ways. One is apostolicity. Was the book the product of an apostle or a close association of apostle? Universality, was the book widely accepted and used in the churches of the day? Talking first and second century, second and third century BC. Contents, did the subject matter of the book appear to be on plan with the known scriptures? And inspiration, did the book bear the special quality that speaks of divine inspirations? And this council didn't actually pick what books, it actually just confirmed the books that were actually floating around in second and third century AD after Jesus resurrected from the tomb and went to heaven. So we know, just very, very quickly, we know by looking at this document that's in front of us, kingdom principles that we're supposed to live by are the words of Jesus and the words of his apostles that will give us the instructions and the plans to live in this new covenant. And we can trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do on this word. Why? Not because we're just reading some dead words that some dead people wrote several hundreds or thousands of years ago. We can trust this because these words, there is proof in the product. When God found my family had not read a scripture, but when we heard the gospel message, it transformed our life. It took us from being a family of drug addicts and migrant farm workers and the out throes of society, and we were running amok in our world. But when we found Jesus and we went to that well, we stood on the foundation of Jesus and we begin to stand up correctly, because this word is alive and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it allows us to know. It's not just like a read me and trust me book. It's a read me, believe me, trust me, and your life is going to change forever kind of book. I'm thankful for the word of God. I'm thankful for the word of God. People have died for this word. People have died for the translations of this word. American Christians, we throw it in the back seat and we don't touch it for 7 days after church on Sunday. We might not read it every day, but listen, we got to value the word of God, because this word of God is life for those who will plant themselves on that word. That's why we got to study the word. Let me close with this morning. It's important that we study the word and not just the New Testament or Paul's teachings. It's because it's the entire word of God that gives us the blueprint of what's happening today. This is what Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 says. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, some speculate that this was the angels, saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. This is very important. You just listen to these next four verses. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they also bare children to them. And the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why is it important to understand Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8? Living in modern day 2025 America. Here's why. Matthew 24 and 37 says this. But in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. That word Greek, so shall it be, so shall also, when you study that, it actually means that it will be literally mean, or thus it will be, or it will be keeping in line with, or exactly and precisely as it was in the days of Noah, thus it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. If you have a document, a word, a living word, it's in front of you, where Jesus is going to tell you the blueprint of when he's about to return, it's probably a good idea that we study it. six things that were happening in the days of Noah. One was this: there was an exploding population. Genesis 6:1 says there was an exploding population. Second thing that was covering the face of the earth in Noah's day, there was gross sexual perversion. The Bible says that in Noah's day, there was so much evil that was consuming their thoughts that that's all they thought about. There was an invention of sexual perversion in Noah's day that was not going to be seen until the days when Jesus was about to come back. We did a survey when we first moved here, about the first 6 months that we moved here. And one of the cool things that you can gain from Google search bars and you know, marketing stuff is you can actually see in Josephine County what people are searching for. Do you know one person a day in Josephine County? One person a day. 30 a month. 365 people a year in Josephine County will Google search how can I commit suicide? It's in our community. Do you know 40% of the searches in Josephine County are pornography related? 40%. Millions upon millions of sites in our county are representation of the gross perversion or twistedness that is in our world. There is a gross sexual perversion that is trying to make every young man a pervert. It's trying to make every young woman a lady of the night. As we're getting closer to the days when Jesus is coming back, there is a sexual perversion and an ideology that is running rampant in communities all over this world. And Jesus says, when you see it, you got to know that I'm about to come back. And it's got to create an urgency in the believers of that day to begin to build by faith and obedience a place where people can get out of the perversion and into wholeness with Jesus. So there's an exploding population, a gross sexual perversion. The third thing that we're going to see as in the days of Noah is increased demonic activity. I don't know about you, but I think today more than ever, people are aware of the spiritual realms by which we are fighting in. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with our neighbor. Our struggle is not with the ideology that we're opposing. That's our mission field. Are you hearing me this morning as your pastor? I'm not angry if someone's caught up in deception. I'm not mad at the world for going down and doing what the world is doing. I'm not mad at the sinner. I'm trying to encourage the saint to say, if you will wake up and you will see the kinds of days that we're living in, we're not living in a day where natural solutions are going to fix spiritual problems. We are living in a day when the church has to fast and pray. We are living in a day when the church has to operate in spiritual gifts. We are living in a day where you're going to have to rise above the world and actually be the thing that God created you to be and set some people free. This increased demonic activity. I don't know if you've noticed the movies that are watching, that are coming out in our world today. They're increasingly more demonic. And the Bible says something interesting is going to happen. I have a hard time when I begin to try. It's like Lord, giants are going to come back to the land? The Nephilim are going to return? Like, what are you talking about? Like, are the sons of God going to come? What is happening? And I believe how you can encapsulate the kind of atmosphere that's going to come in the last days is there's going to be this transhumanism thing that hits society that wants to play God. Where you splice three DNA people of three DNA cords together and you try to clone and you try to be God and create things and you try to do things, and there's going to be this oddity, this kind of environment where man is going to try to drink from its own well. And when you drink from its own well, at the end of it is just perversion. And this transhumanism thing is going to hit our world. And you have to know that if what we're living in, you were made aware of 20 years ago, you'd be freaked out. But because you've been desensitized, because we're living in a world that has desensitized the believer, the believer's not even awake anymore. an exploding population, a gross sexual perversion, an increased demonic activity, transhumanism. 5, the Bible says in Genesis 6 and 5, there's going to be continuous evil in the heart of man. Like when you see, I don't know if you guys have seen the news, but when you see a burning body in the New York subway and a first responder trying to fan, do the best he knows how to do, and he was actually probably making it worse. Like when you see the evil that is taking place in our society, the Bible says you got to begin to look up because he's about to come back. And the sixth thing that you read in Genesis 6, 11, and 13 is that there's going to be a spirit of widespread violence. California, where I came from, you couldn't even buy shampoo unless you got a key. When you think about where our world is going to, this is not meant to scare you. Listen to me. It's meant for you to know that this book is giving you the playbook in advance. And if you live your life on the foundation of this word, and when you begin to see what's happening in our world are the same thing that's happening in the days of Noah, what our world needs is a bunch of people that possess the spirit of Noah. And here's what Noah possesses. Brooke comes back to the keyboard. Here's what Noah possessed. The Bible says that he found favor with God through his obedience. Do you know that to actually be a legit follower of Jesus today is going to make you a peculiar, weird person? But if you want to find favor in the heart of God, rather obey God than trying to obey man. They'll try to tell you that, oh, just sending your kids to that ideology is no big deal, until it is. They'll tell you that that pornography problem that you have, sir, is no big deal, until it is. They'll tell you that that gossiping tongue, well, everyone does it in the church, is no big deal, until it is. They'll tell you about that, just do what you want to do and be what you want to be and own your own truth, and that will be okay, until it isn't. The Bible says that, no, we need Noahs today. We need Noahs today. People that don't care what the world says and they're willing to find favor through obedience. I'm not going to watch what they watch. I'm not going to talk the way that they talk. I'm not going to listen to what they listen to. Not because I feel like my salvation is unsure because of my works. No, that's not why I do it. I abstain from those things, not because I'm trying to be legalistic. It's because I recognize that I am on a mission. And heaven, listen to me, heaven is my home. This earth is not my home. And my job as a believer in these last days is to live my life so peculiar that when people look at me, when my friends, when my classmates, when my coworkers, when they look at me, when they're going through something, they look and they go, well, that person looks like me, and that person looks like me, and that person looks like me, but that person don't look like me. They have a joy that I've never seen before. They've got a solid foundation that I've never experienced before. They've been through some stuff, but they've got a joy that comes from another world. They've got a peace that comes from another world. And it's only found when you obey the word of God and you say, Lord, this living word, this living written word is going to be, as the Bible says, a lamp unto my feet. It's going to be a light unto my path. If I get criticized for standing on truth in public arenas, they're going to call me a bigot. They're going to tell me I'm judging, but they don't know that what I'm trying to tell them is that there is a love. There is a love that will transform their life. And they'll remember, because once you try to drink from the well of your own reason, you'll get to the bottom of that well and you'll still be more empty that day than you were when you started. Do you know how I know that? It's because I tried it. I tried it and I never satisfied. In this room, there's people that have tried more drugs in this room. You've been addicted to sexual perversion. You've tried it all in that human well. And what the Word of God says, all you got to do is take a step towards the well of Jesus. And when you drink of that water, you will never thirst again. Noah. So you guys stand on your feet this morning as we get ready to close. Noah found favor through obedience. Second thing that he did, I want you to listen to this. He listened to the voice of God. God has written all that we need in this word. And what I love about that passage of scripture in John 20, what he does is he breathes through the Holy Spirit and he begins to speak individually to us. He's such a loving gentleman. If you listen, not with these ears, please, please listen. Please. Not with these ears, but if you listen with these ears, that inner ear of your heart, in your prayer closet, on your way to work, you'll hear a still small voice that will say, hey, don't touch that. Hey, give me that. Don't think that. Don't do that. And what you'll find is you'll say, okay, Lord, I'll give it to you. And then you'll have an empty hand. And you'll go, God, that's not very fair. And then you'll go back to that prayer closet. You know what it'll tell you? Now I can put something that's in my hand in yours. A deposit that only comes from heaven. Noah, he learned how to be obedient and found favor with God. And second, he learned how to listen to the voice of God. That still small voice. And then three, he operated in supernatural discipline. I don't know if I could be Noah. I know God's calling me to be Noah. Do you know how much ridicule he took while he was trying to lift those timbers? It's gonna rain. What's rain? We need a boat. What's a boat? It's going to take supernatural discipline in these last days, spiritual maturity of believers to stand when the rest of the world is bowing. But I'm thankful that we have the Holy Spirit that gives us empowerment and encouragement that comes from another world. There's a lion. There's a lion inside of you. You're not lying. There's a lion. There's a lion inside of you. And what I love to do on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, I love to come to my church family and I like to plant myself in the foundation that is God's word. And I like to lift my hands and say, Lord, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm not turning back. And Lord, if I hurt somebody or offend somebody, I'm going to race to ask for forgiveness. If someone hurts me and someone wrongs me, I'm going to race to forgiveness. If I touch something that I shouldn't have touched, I'm going to repent. You know what repenting means? I'm going to say I'm sorry and I'm not going to go back to it. I'm going to repent. I'm going to walk away. Because why? What our world needs today, what Josephine County needs, what Grants Pass needs, is a body of believers that has the living word breathed upon them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the world encounters you, they're going to see something completely different. Can we take a few moments and just before we close, would you lean in and would you ask the Lord, Lord, I give you permission to speak to me about my life. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Brooke, would you say?
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name, it stands above. Position, your name stands above.
this room this morning. One, there's a type of person that you've walked around God, or maybe you've heard about him, but you've never actually given him your life. You're Christian, maybe in name only, or maybe you don't even know anything about this, but I want you to know that there's a God in heaven who loved you so much that he sent his son to come die on a cross for you. And his son didn't just stay on the cross. He actually got victory in the tomb so that you didn't have to live in yours. But it requires, as Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, it requires belief and confession. Belief that, Jesus, you're the well that I'm going to drink from. And confession that I can't do it on my own, and I'm not just going to keep it secret. I'm going to let the world know that I'm a follower of Jesus. So your head's bowed, your eyes are closed all across this room. For the first group of people, you say, Pastor, this morning I want to become a follower of Jesus. If that's you, I want you to stretch up your hand so I can see it all across this room. In the name of Jesus, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, would you stretch up your hand so I can see it? I'm looking one more time through. God bless you. Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand right there, sir. Yes, I see your hand. Yes. I see your hand, sir. Now, five hands went up this morning. Parkway, could you put your hand on your heart and pray this prayer with them and after me? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, today I'm declaring that I'm a follower of Jesus. Everything that I am, for everything that you have for me. I repent, I confess, I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did on that cross, forgiving me of all of my sins. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you make me new? Would you transform this heart and give me the eyes to be able to become a follower of Jesus? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody says amen and amen. Come on, could you rejoice with heaven for those that raised their hand this morning? Hallelujah. Here's a second group of people. That visual that I get from Scripture of the disciples that were locked in a room with fear. I just see a disciple of Jesus going up and unlocking that door and opening the door. And I don't know what has boxed you in your walk with the Lord, but I believe 2025 is going to be a year of breakout for you. I believe what has hindered you is going to hinder you no longer. What has held you back is going to hold you back no longer. What has hindered this church is going to hinder us no longer. What has held back this church is going to hold us back no longer. That we're going to unlock the door that has tried to box us in, and we're going to believe that 2025 is going to be a year of breakout. That's the second type of person in this room. If you're believing for a year of breakout, would you lift up one of your hands towards heaven as this pastor prays over you? Heavenly Father, we give you permission to invade our space, to come in places where we've locked doors, come in places where we have refused to submit or be in obedience to your word, Lord. It's yours now. It's yours. All of us for all of you. And Lord, we give you permission. Everything that we are, the known, the unknown, the places where we have eyes wide open or the places that we've been deceived, Lord, we don't want to be found hidden when you return. We don't want to have our light under a bushel. Lord, we want to have our light and our lamps fully going to the world around us. Lord, speak to these people this week as they run to be your lights in this world, that we would have radical obedience, supernatural disciplines, and that we would learn how to listen to your voice that would lovingly bring us to a place where we can be the light to this world. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen, amen. Pastor Justin's preaching tonight, 5:00. You guys got to get there. This pastor loves you. You guys have a good week. Hey, transform your world by standing on that word of God in Jesus' name. We love you. We'll see you tonight, 5:00. Oh.